All right, brethren, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 begins, "The Lord knoweth how." That's going to be good, whatever follows that. We'll call this, "The Lord knoweth how." The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now the Spirit of God warns us repeatedly in the Scriptures that about the day we live in. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send, he said, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." As religious as the world is, and yet as ungodly as the world is, you would think that those two wouldn't go hand in hand, but they do. The world's extremely religious and extremely ungodly. And yet, with that being the case, we can always remember that God's fulfilling His purpose, even with false teachers and false religion. The Lord knoweth how, just as certainly as He knows how to deliver one of His children out of temptation, He knows how to reserve the ungodly until the day of judgment. And our comfort is that everything is in complete control of everything that's going on, even with false religion. The psalmist said, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder shall he restrain." So we might not understand how he's doing so, but you can rest assured that even the deceptions of false teachers and false religion is bringing glory to his name somehow. He's using it somehow, if nothing else, but just to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. But if it wasn't so, God wouldn't permit it. He just wouldn't permit it. Christ himself, in Revelation 20, we're told Christ himself is the one who put Satan on a leash, and he's the one who for a little season will take him off the leash. He can't do anything but what God permits him to do. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that it's God who sends men strong delusion. And he, by reprobation, that's one of the ways that he keeps them reserved unto the day of judgment. If a man won't believe God, God will make it so he can't believe God. And that's one of the ways he holds them until the day of judgment. Now the children who are taught of God, those that have been taught of God, can identify false teachers. And that's so because the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." And if it weren't so, if that weren't the case, then the Lord wouldn't have made this statement. He said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But thanks be to God's grace, it's not possible. His children are not going to be deceived. Now, I want to look at our divisions here today in verse 10, 2 Peter 2, verse 10. He says, "But chiefly." Now, you remember who Peter's been talking about in this passage. He's been talking about false teachers. And he said, "But chiefly." That's who he's talking about. Here's our first point. This is how we can distinguish here some characteristics. We're going to look at three. First of all, they point sinners to their flesh. Verse 10 says, describes them as them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And secondly, they despise God's dominion, particularly Christ's lordship over his church. Verse 10 says, and despise government. And then thirdly, they're not afraid to speak evil of those God has put in a place of honor, particularly Christ's preachers and his saints, who he's made kings and priests unto God. They're called glories, the glory of God. We're going to see that in the second hour. Verse 10 says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, the first thing that he says here is they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, there are some unregenerate men who are teaching and standing in pulpits who do give indulgences for sin and do teach men that they can pay enough for certain things and they can get an indulgence to sin. But most people who are standing in the pulpit aren't teaching that uncleanness. Most are standing in the pulpit trying to whip men all they can to keep them from that. And that's the uncleanness that we're dealing with here. We want to see God's people brought to saving faith in Christ. We want to see that. I want to see that. But religion is going after flesh, seeking to build their churches and fill their treasuries and so on, whatever it is they can, after filthy lucre, filthy gain, covetousness. And so they go after flesh like the Sodomites went after flesh. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they've exercised with covetous practices. Jude speaks very much on the same lines here, and he says, likewise, these are filthy dreamers who defile the flesh. Now, they're teaching doctrines and urging men to mind the things of the flesh and instead of preaching Christ, and that's how they're defiling the flesh. The doctrines have the same relation. Jude said they're filthy dreamers. The doctrines they're teaching have the same relation to truth that dreams do to good sense. They don't have any sense to them because they're defiling those that follow after them by turning them back to themselves. Now, Peter said there in verse 1, 2 Peter 2:1, he said they're teaching damnable heresies. And it says, even denying the Lord that bought them. They're teaching, and their practices are denying the redemption that Christ accomplished, which they claim they're preaching. And they claim they're worshiping, that's their hope, is to redeem. But their gospel and their acts, their practices, deny it. Now, what they do mainly is teach a big man and a little God. Teach men that salvation is by the will of man's flesh. Teach men that God died for everybody in the Christ died for everybody in the world. And the way that a sinner applies that and enters into that and makes that work effectual is by an exercise of his will. By an exercise of his faith, he makes that blood effectual. And that's a lie. That's just a bald-faced lie. Christ don't need your will to make anything he does effectual. He did it. They teach justification by the works of man's flesh rather than by Christ who declared God just and the justifier. They teach sanctification by works of man's flesh rather than by the electing grace of God the Father, by the redeeming blood of Christ the Son, and by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. They teach evil is in things, but not that we're in our flesh evil. They don't preach the complete, total, thorough, absolute depravity of man. And then after the man is called by grace, they teach then that he's not still a sinner in his flesh, that he can't obey the law. And that's a lie. That's a lie too. They teach rewards of or loss of rewards depending on how well a man keeps up a show of works. And that's just another way to keep men running after the law and keep them yoked under the law. They claim to preach redemption from all that bondage by the blood of Christ, but they deny it in their doctrine as well as their practice and the way they're trying to build churches. I want you to turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 4. The Lord says here, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law. Isaiah 51, 4. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. That word law right there means the gospel. I'm going to make my gospel proceed. I'm going to make my gospel proceed from me. A gospel shall proceed from me. And that word judgment right there means the gospel. Because that gospel we declare is that judgment is accomplished for his people by the death of his son. And he says, and I'll make my judgment, I'll make my gospel to rest for a light of the people, so that they'll have the light of Christ and know that we're redeemed, we're complete in him. Now go to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Now here's that law, here's that gospel, here's that judgment of God, here's that judgment that's rested for His people, and that is our light for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law... That word law is talking about the law of Moses. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. We couldn't keep it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did that in His own flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not that we now are going to fulfill the law by being able to keep it, but that He fulfilled it. And when Christ is formed in us, He makes us to know we have fulfilled the law in Him by what He did. Now we are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember Paul said this, Peter said this was those false teachers walk after the flesh. Now watch this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's all they can talk about are the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. We're talking about what God has done, what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done, what God, that salvation is of the Lord. That's what we're declaring. And false teachers are declaring, we got that out of the way, now let's talk about some things we need to mind in the flesh. Why do they do that? Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's what they're preaching, is death. And it brings no life to anybody. It brings people under bondage. But look at this. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You have life when God's done this work for you. You see, you got peace with God. But here's why they do it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to, you see that word law of God? Right there. It's not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to that gospel that goes out of Zion to His church, to the hearts of His people. The carnal man can't bow and submit himself to the gospel that declares that the believer is no longer under the law, that there's absolutely no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. They cannot bow to that. They can't submit to that. Because if they do, they got to stop minding the things of the flesh. Until they're born of the Spirit, they won't do that. But look at verse 9. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What's he going to do? He's going to be carnally minded. He's going to mind the things of the flesh. He's going to be angry. If you preach the gospel to him and tell him that God chose a people, that Christ came and redeemed them, that the Spirit of God's regenerating them, that God's doing the work, and you put it A to Z in the hands of God and out of His hands, and you'll find out real quick where the enmity is. You'll hear it. It'll boil up. But he says this, and they can't please God. He that's in the flesh can't please God. But he says now, so if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're not debtors to be minding the things of the flesh. We're debtors, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Remember what Paul said? If you're circumcised, if there's anything you got to do to add to Christ's work, Christ profits you absolutely nothing. You will die. We will die if that's the case. All right, but watch this. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What deeds of the body has Paul been talking about from the first page of the Epistle of Romans all the way through it? He's not talking about the uncleanness of adultery and all that. He used that in the second chapter to show the Jews, this is the same thing you are that think you're keeping the law. They keep minding the flesh and bringing people under bondage. He said, this is what that fleshly mind is. But he says here, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. Now watch this. And you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's telling us that this, all the way through, he's telling us we're free. There's no more condemnation. Don't let anybody scare you into thinking that if you don't jump so high or jump so far or do all those things that they tell you got to do, that you can't enter into heaven or some rewards can be taken from you. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is free. Salvation is accomplished. The salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of you and me. So we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now back in 2 Peter, he said this in verse 12, 2 Peter 2:12, he said, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, Paul put it this way. He said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and thinking this is what he's done, and not holding the head, Christ the head, from whom the whole body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and are knit together and increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why would you be minding the things of the flesh? Touch not, taste not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." And he said, they indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. It looks like it's really, it looks like it's really humble, and it looks like they're really neglecting the body and circumcising themselves. But he said, but it's not in any honor. There's no satisfaction there in the flesh. That's not doing anything. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, he said. There is some profit in coming to a place bodily to hear the gospel preached. There is profit in picking up the scriptures and reading the scriptures. There is profit in bodily praying to the Lord, but not in anything that we put any confidence in. What's the problem with it? The pride and the self-righteousness of a man won't let man admit that by the fall we completely, thoroughly were ruined, and by Christ we're completely, thoroughly saved. This same deception of the heart wants to bring Christ down a little by saying there's something that we have to do or something we have to add to what Christ's done, and at the same time bring man up a little because they're saying that man can do that. And it's just not so. The Holy Ghost declares in the gospel, in the heart of his child, that we're made righteous by the obedience of Christ and delivered by Christ as completely as the condemnation of the elect of God was by the disobedience of Adam. As real as we fell in Adam, we've been saved in Christ. And that's the end of the story. Now, but by bringing men back under the bondage and bringing them back into the flesh, to mind the things of the flesh, they defile men. Look now at verse 18, 2 Peter 2:18. "When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." It's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants you to give me something to do. Tell me there's something I need to do. That's what our old man wants. Because our old man's enmity against God. Our old man don't want Christ to have all the glory. And he says, but he said, "And those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." And he says, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," you see, he's offsetting the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "and they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end's worse with them than the beginning." And he's saying here that if you had at least a head knowledge of what Christ did, if a man can't be saved and then lost, that doesn't happen. But he's saying here, if they had a head knowledge of this and they go back to that law, he said it's better for them, verse 21, "not to have known the way of righteousness." That's the gospel, the way of righteousness. "And then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment." That's the gospel we have. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's the holy commandment. And he says, but it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, "the dog's turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Haggai put it this way. The Lord sent him to the people, and he said, if a man has holy flesh in his garment, and he touches somebody with that, will that make him holy? And Haggai, the people said, no. If a man's been sanctified and born of God, can he make somebody else holy? Can he do something to make them holy and try to make them holy? No, he can't do it. But, he said, now, let me ask you this. He said, but if that man's unclean, by touching a dead body, which is what every unregenerate sinner is. He's unclean. He's defiled. He said, but if that man's unclean and he touched somebody, can he make them unholy? And the answer was yes. Yes, he can. And this is what the lesson of that was. He said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. Paul put it this way. He said, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You can make a lot of money teaching it, because that's what man wants. I met a poor fellow on the way back from the city the other day, and we just really got to talking whenever he had to get off the bus, but he mentioned something about having the love of Christ in you, and I asked him, was he a religious man? And he said, yes. And he asked me, you ever heard of Joel Osteen? And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. But look, he said, unto the pure, all things are pure. That's what God said. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And he says, even their mind and their conscience is defiled, so that they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. I know people will hear that and they'll say, well, that's talking about they go out and they commit adultery. Yeah, they do. They do. Instead of preaching Christ as the end of the law for righteousness, they say, no, you got to keep the law. And they commit adultery by that. And every time that's the case where men are brought back under the law, you will probably, sooner or later, find the real act of adultery too. Because it's not promoting holiness at all. But he said, in their works they deny, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And the Lord put it this way. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? And I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that's the they walk after the flesh, after the lust of uncleanness. Man lusts to come into God's presence by a cleanness that he orchestrated himself. That's the lust of uncleanness. All right, here's the second thing. They despise God's dominion, particularly Christ's lordship. Verse 10, it says, despise government. The chief thing, this is the heart, this is the despising of government and dominion that is in the heart, in that heart that's enmity against God, it's this. Paul said, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And he said, and when he did that, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Christ put away the sin of his people, and he completely fulfilled every picture and type that ceremony pictured, Christ Jesus the Lord fulfilled the whole law of God. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments for his people. He fulfilled all the ceremony for his people. And he is the end of the law, period, for righteousness to everyone that believes. When that message is preached, or when he did that, he took away all power and all rule from all of those Levitical priests and all of that. He took it all away from them. They had no more power to do anything anymore. That was over with. It was done. Don't do that anymore. But people today, Paul said to the Hebrews, he said, they stand and offer the same sacrifices that will never take away sin. Not just the church at Rome. We're talking about in Protestant churches. We're talking about in Baptist churches, in Presbyterian churches. Men want to have that rule and be priests over men and rule men and have the dominion over men. That's what folks want. But Christ is the head of his church. He's the wisdom. He's the righteousness. He's the sanctification. He's the redemption of his people. He is risen to the right hand of the Father, and he is filling all things. He's filling all in all those he calls by his grace through his gospel. We got one thing to do. One thing to do. Support and hold forth, preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified, and he will do the work. We can't do that if he don't uphold us and give us grace to do it. But he will do the work of calling out his sheep and robing them in his righteousness and bringing them to himself. And Christ shall add to the church daily such as should be saved. You can mark this down and just rest in it. Is that If God's got an elect people anywhere near here that Christ redeemed, they will get word where the gospel is, and they will be brought to hear the gospel. There's two of them right back there that's so. They called me out of the blue. And that's so. They will hear it, and they will be here. But all false prophets who reject God's revelation of himself in the gospel preach what they do, and they practice what they do because the carnal heart cannot bow to the gospel of God, and they despise the fact that all power in heaven and earth belongs to Christ, and he is the believer's completion, and they can't do anything to take from it or add to it. And they say, I won't have that man reign over me. that's not the God I'm serving. Yeah, I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt that at all. That's the God we're serving, though. He's done it all. Done it all. Here's the third thing. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, and that is of God's glory. It says, verse 10, presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, these dignities do include all whom God places in offices of honor, offices where he puts them of authority, civil and ecclesiastical. But especially, this applies to the true messengers of his gospel that he sends and to his saints, because his people, he makes all of his children kings and priests unto God. He makes us dignities by his grace and by his blood and by his righteousness and by what he has done. And then Paul, before he was converted, before he was brought to see Christ, he said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, I did that to the Lord's people. But as soon as he was converted and himself brought to bow to Christ and preached the message he preached, he said, then wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. The people he was companions with turned around and started doing the same thing to him that he had been doing. Now, look at verse 11. It says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels are greater in power and might than men on this earth, and they don't raise railing accusations against any of God's people. Not at all. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to read something to you out of Jude 1:9. And I encourage you to read Jude, just read the whole letter, because it's saying almost the same thing here that Peter's saying. But in Jude 9, he said, yet Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, and the devil was disputing about the body of Moses, he said he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He didn't bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's what Jude 9 said. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael signifies one who is God. Michael, the word archangel means chief or head of the angels. Michael, the archangel, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who as God-man, mediator, is head of all principality and power. He's not a created angel. He's the head of all principality and power. Now let's see the account Jude's talking about, Zechariah 3:1. It says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua is one of those dignities of the Lord. He's the high priest. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God, complete in Christ. He's a picture of Christ redeemed. The angel of the Lord that's standing by is our advocate. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. Called in Jude, Michael, the archangel. He's called the angel of the Lord because he's Jehovah's messenger. He's the messenger of the covenant. And Satan is standing here at Joshua's right hand to resist him. To resist him. Joshua and his sons, when they were in Babylonian captivity, they broke the law of God and married and took some heathen wives when they came out of Babylon. And they were guilty. again, they broke the law of God. But Satan stands there to accuse him and to dispute against him using the law of Moses. That's what it means when it says he disputed about the body of Moses. He's trying to use the law to say Joshua is unrighteous. He's accusing Joshua of breaking the law. False teachers operate just like Satan does. They're not afraid to speak evil. They're not afraid to accuse God's ambassadors or his saints, and they do so by resurrecting the body of Moses, the law of Moses, to do it, to accuse. That's how Satan accuses. Jude says, though, that Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now look at verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan." Now, when you read there, "the Lord said unto Satan," the angel of the Lord, Michael the archangel, Jesus Christ our advocate, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You see, the picture here is of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, who's making intercession for his guilty, sinful elect child who's been accused by Satan and his messengers of sin and breaking the law. Christ, our advocate, is standing between us. And our advocate intercedes like this. He asks the Father to rebuke our accuser. That's what he does. He says, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee." Let me give you a New Testament verse on that. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not for the Jews only, but for those Gentiles scattered throughout the world. That's what Christ is doing there. Here's the second way he intercedes. Our advocate pleads electing grace. He says, "The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." And he's saying to him this. This is a New Testament way of putting that. Here's what he's saying. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifies. He's saying, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's what he's doing right there. And this is the third thing our advocate pleads. He pleads not our righteousness, but his own righteousness. He said, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You pluck a brand out of the fire, right out of the fire, you know what it's going to be doing? It's going to be smoking. It's going to be putting off a lot of smoke. Our Lord is saying this. He's a sinner. That's all he is. His righteousness is not of him. His righteousness is of me. That's what the Lord is saying. Give me a New Testament verse on that. And this side of the Old Testament, but Paul said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He remembers we're dust. He knows what we are. That's how he pleaded with him. He pleaded, "Father, rebuke this man, this Satan, this one." He pleaded, electing grace. This is the Lord who elected Jerusalem. This is one of Jerusalem right here standing here. And he pleaded, his own righteousness. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. What do you expect from him? His righteousness is of me. It's in me, not in him. And false teachers are like Satan. They resurrect the body of Moses and they accuse rather than begging our advocate to intercede. But Christ's advocacy prevails against our enemies. Look at verse 3. Zechariah 3:3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. And he said, Let them set a fair mitre on his head." See, he's a dignity. He's a king. He said, "Let them set a fair mitre on his head, and let them set a fair, clothe him with garments." And the angel of the Lord stood by. He stood by, ever ready to do what he just did, if Satan ever comes back around trying to accuse that dignity right there of his. And that's what he does for his children. So here's the lesson back in our text now. Remember this, God's on his throne. He's using even the wrath of false teachers and false religion to work his eternal purpose. If they weren't in the world, we wouldn't have the message we just had about how he overcomes them and makes a mockery of them. That's one thing. I mean, one thing we could see. But he's doing it right now in our day. He knows how. The Lord knoweth how to deliver us, and he knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. And then here's the second thing. Rest in Christ. He's our advocate. And he'll plead our case. And there's nobody that can lay a charge against one for whom he died. He's there to make intercession for us. He'll plead our case. Satan left. What happened? After that was over, Satan left. He had nothing else to say, nothing else he could say. Because Joshua was robed in Christ's righteousness. Never speak evil of or slander anybody in authority, even when they've done something wrong. Don't talk about them. Because they're in God's hand, and God will deal with them. God will handle it. Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And that's what he's telling us here through this whole thing. He knows how to deliver us, and he knows how to reserve the unjust, the ungodly, to the day of judgment. He knows how. Amen.